Today is Mother's Day. I just want all the mothers to know that I don't have you particularly in mind. Although I suspect that some mothers may at times wonder about whether or not they have lost their salvation in the process of your ministry to your family. I think being a mother sometimes is like stripping wallpaper off a wall. For about 15 years, I was a contract painter, and I remember the day that I got my first job of stripping off wallpaper, and I needed to retexture the walls and repaint them. I'd never stripped wallpaper off before, so I called a good friend of mine who had had some experience in this area. I said, "Van, I've got this job stripping off wallpaper off the wall. What do I do?" And so he said, without even skipping a beat, I mean, without a moment hesitation, he said, "Well, Alan, the very first thing you do is you go up into your office and you pull down all your systematic theology books and you review eternal security, because about halfway through the job, you're going to think you've lost your salvation." So I think some of you moms may feel the same way as well. But again, my interest is that really, to be honest, moms and dads and children and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and anyone who has made a profession of faith can enter into a dark and a gloomy time in their walk with Christ and actually ask that question, "I wonder if I'm really saved." I think it's something that believers do experience. Whether you have experienced that or not, I don't know. But if you have, I hope to give you some biblical guidance this morning. And if you haven't, I hope that you'll be trained by this so that maybe you can impart an encouraging biblical word to those who struggle with the assurance of their salvation and be a help to them as well. So what I want to do is to cover several issues on this topic of the assurance of salvation. I want to begin by having you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to begin with the question, is assurance really even possible? And of course, the answer to that question is yes, it is possible. And it is possible for those who struggle in the assurance of their salvation to gain that assurance. Yes, that is possible. In 2 Peter chapter 1, after giving a long list of very important things that Christians should be committed in doing, it says in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Now notice what Peter is saying to these readers of this letter. He's saying, I want you to be all the more diligent to make it certain. To make what certain? Well, that God has called you in effectual grace, that he has chosen you for salvation. Make it certain. Be diligent to make your calling and election certain. So it's very important for believers to strive, and it will take diligence, as Peter emphasizes in verse 10. But it's important that we strive to make our calling and our election certain. Know that you belong to the Lord. Know that he is yours and you are his, and that you have been redeemed, as we just sang. I love that song. The joy that we have in our redemption, but make it certain. And Peter obviously thought that we could. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5 says something similar to believers who, some of them may be kind of on the line about knowing their own salvation. He says, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So test yourselves, examine yourselves, and make it certain that you belong to God. So assurance definitely is possible. And even for those who have lived in many years wondering and doubting whether or not they really are saved, yes, you can make it certain by God's grace. We need to be aware, of course, of false assurance, and sadly some people have the assurance of their salvation when they shouldn't, and others don't have the assurance when they shouldn't. John, the theologian, said, "It's a shame for true Christians not to have assurance. It's also a crime for non-Christians to have assurance." So we can err on both sides. But what's important is true believers, it's a shame for them not to have assurance. The Bible is clear that certain people definitely will not go to heaven. And sometimes we abuse the teaching of once saved, always saved to give people who really do not know the Lord this false assurance of their salvation. And we need to be careful about that. Now, the Bible does teach that once you're saved, you are always saved. I don't doubt that at all. But many people who are not genuinely saved may think that they are saved, and they think, well, I was saved when I was a kid, when I walked the aisle, or I did this or that, so I was saved back then, and so I'm always saved, even though they've lived in years in rebellion and sin, and there's no evidence of grace in their life. Yet they cling to this phrase and they abuse it, thinking they have assurance when they should not. So we need to know that we can have assurance, but there also is a form of false assurance that we need to be aware of. So is assurance important? Well, yes, it's very important. It's important that you strive diligently to make certain about His calling and choosing you, because much of the peace of your Christian life will be based upon whether you have the assurance of your salvation or not. Much of your motivation to serve Christ and to live for the Lord will be based on the certainty that you know that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. If you do not have that assurance, you will not have that peace, nor will you have the motivation to serve the Lord if you don't understand and have the conviction of the certainty of your salvation. Have you ever flown on a plane standby? I've had to several times. Essentially, when you go into an airport and you go into the little seating area or the gate, you know, where you're supposed to board your plane, and say you're 30 minutes early and the plane hadn't gotten there yet, you can always tell the people that are flying standby. Now, the people that have their tickets, well, they're sitting over in the chairs, they're reading the newspaper, you know, they're enjoying themselves, they're talking with people, they might even be sleeping, but not the people that are flying standby. Those folks, like I did on occasion, you know, you're standing over against the wall close to where the woman or the guy is behind the little booth, and every few minutes you're walking over there asking, how many seats are now available on the flight? And you're nervous and you're tense and you're just, there's no peace because they don't have the assurance that they're going to make the plane and be able to fly out. Those that have the assurance have a peace and a tranquility that those who do not have it simply will never experience. The difference is the confidence factor. And if you knew that in 15 minutes you would stand before the judgment bar of God Almighty and that you would learn your eternal destiny, how would you react? Would you nervously pace back and forth, not sure of your salvation, like you're flying standby, I'm not sure I'm going to make it or not. I might not. Do you say to yourself, I don't know what God's going to say to me. Will it be, welcome home, child, or depart from me, I never knew you. And what the assurance of salvation does, it gives a peace and a confidence and a love for God that you will not have if you're questioning and not sure about whether or not you're even saved. So yes, it is important. The third thing I want to go over quickly is, who gives you this assurance? Well, not me. I can't. Nobody can give you the assurance of your salvation other than God Himself. And that's why if you want the assurance of your salvation, you must deal with God on His terms, in light of His Word, to get assurance of salvation. I don't know your heart. I cannot give it to you. It would be wrong for me to do it. But I can point you to the Lord and give you the guidance of the Scriptures that He lays forth in the Bible to guide you in you getting that assurance from the Lord Himself. So with that, how do we gain assurance of our salvation? Well, again, I want to give you three tests that are essential in understanding whether or not you genuinely know the Lord or not. The first test is, do you believe the promise of God to believers? And for this, I want you to turn with me, you probably don't need to, but to John 3:16, a verse that I'm sure most of us have memorized. But there is a promise of God to believers. And if you're ever going to have the assurance of your salvation, you must believe God's promise to believers. Now, what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. We know that well. This is God's promise to those who believe in His Son. They shall not perish and they have eternal life. Not hope to get it, but they have it if they believe in His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Here's the promise. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish. You shall not go to hell, but you have everlasting life. That's His promise. And the beginning of the assurance of our salvation is we must believe God's promise to believers. Now, if I told you that, you wouldn't know whether in the world it would ever be true or not. But God cannot lie. God speaks the truth. And if God promises to believers that they will not perish but have everlasting life, then to get the assurance of your salvation, you must believe God. You must believe His promise. He says, if you believe in Christ, you have everlasting life. So the assurance of salvation, the first test is, do you believe God? Because if you believe God, then you should know that if you're a believer, then you have everlasting life. Now, this verse has two assumptions. The first is that you do accurately understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You believe that Jesus is God in human flesh. You do not believe that Jesus is a creature like the Jehovah's Witnesses. You do not deny that when Jesus died on the cross, He died to suffer for our sins in our place. You must believe that. You also must believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, and you have trusted Him, and you have cast yourself upon Him, if you've called upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Faith in Christ alone, not in walking an aisle, not in believing Christ and getting baptized, although baptism is an act of obedience, but it will not save you. Not in your good works. Works will not save you. They're a testimony to faith, but in and of themselves they will not save you. True salvation is based upon faith in Jesus Christ alone. And God says that if you believe, understanding the gospel in Christ alone, then you will be saved. The second assumption is that your faith is genuine, which means it will be abiding. It's not a temporary faith. In other words, you don't just kind of believe that for a little bit, because true faith is granted by God and it will not die, it will persevere. So your faith must be an abiding faith and not a temporary faith. Remember Christ in the parable of the four soils in Luke chapter 8 spoke of the defective kind of faith. And he said that faith is like seed on a rocky soil which sprang up, received the word with joy, but had no root. And they believed, and he said, for a while. And in time of temptation fell away. That's not true faith. That is a temporary, man-made faith, superficial faith, that doesn't actually save. True faith is an abiding faith. You cannot kill it. It's sustained by the power of Almighty God. This false faith is illustrated by that famous story. You've probably heard it many times. Forgive me for giving it again, but I like it. It's that old drunk that came up to D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody's walking down the street. There's a drunk that's hanging on a light pole, just trying to support himself. And suddenly, he recognizes D.L. Moody walking down the street. And he says, "Mr. Moody, remember me. I'm one of your converts. I walked the aisle a few weeks ago at one of your revivals. You remember me. I'm one of your converts." And D.L. Moody stopped, looked at him, smelled him, observed him for a minute. He says, "Yep. You must be one of my converts because you certainly aren't one of the Lord's." And it's just that idea that true faith will continue on, but a false faith will not. It will die. They'll fall back into sin, just like the seed on the rocky soil. So the first test is that if you have assurance of your salvation, you must believe God, because God has promised to every believer that they have everlasting life. The second test is, do you have the testimony of the Holy Spirit? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 16, another familiar passage on this theme, but a very important passage, and that is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Not only do you need the testimony of God's Word and God's promise, you need the witness and the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, what does this talk about? What's this Spirit testifying with our spirit that we're children of God? What's another test of the true assurance of salvation? And in this test, in Romans 8, 16, this testimony of the Spirit that we are children of God, it involves other things. It involves what will lead us into the third test in just a moment. But there's also kind of a mystical or a subjective element to this, because the Spirit of God communicates to the heart of the believer several things that gives them the assurance that they belong to God. The Spirit of God will communicate to the heart of the believer that God does love them, that their faith in Christ is real, that Jesus did die for them, and they see the presence of the Spirit in their life in a variety of ways that we'll see in just a moment. But this is the testimony of the Spirit. Again, it's hard to quantify. It's hard to be real objective about some of it, because this is an inner sense of the voice of the Spirit, not audibly, but communicating to our heart that we are genuinely saved. And again, it's hard to put your hands on it, but it's something that the Spirit of God communicates to the hearts of the people of God, that they are the children of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that this was the highest form of assurance you could ever find, which I thought was kind of interesting, because it's given directly by the Spirit of God. Sometimes in a young believer's life, you know, they come to faith in Christ, they believe the promises of God, but, you know, sometimes they doubt, well, is my faith really genuine? Was it really true faith? Or was it one of those kinds of fake faiths that you read about in the Bible? And then Martin Lloyd-Jones says there's a time in your life when the Spirit of God just moves in your soul and He just takes away all doubt. He just brings that inner confidence and conviction that I know that I'm a child of God. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says that this is the highest form of assurance because it's God bearing that witness directly into your soul, into your heart. So it's a very powerful form of the assurance of our salvation. But these first two tests need the third test. And actually, you need all three of these to really have a solid biblical foundation for the assurance of your salvation. You need to believe God's promise to believers. Absolutely. You need to have the witness of the Holy Spirit, which is kind of an inner thing. But that witness of the Spirit also leads us to the third test, and that is there evidence of a changed life? Because this is the work of the Spirit also. This is part of the testimony of the Spirit. In addition to the inner spiritual subjective witness of the Spirit in test number two, this is more objective in a certain sense. Because see, the question is this. You say, well, I came to faith in Christ so many years ago. How do you know your faith was genuine? How do you really know you really trusted Christ? How do you know it just wasn't a moment of a warped narcissism or a distorted version of self-love that imagines that since I love myself, God must love me? How do you know your faith is really genuine? And one of the most important ways to discern that is, has your life been changed? And this is one of the most important of the three, and you should not rely on number one and number two without number three, because you must see the evidence of the Spirit of God in your life, because that is one of the most convincing evidences that your heart has been changed and your faith is genuine. This is because that change of life is the outward evidence of an inner change of the heart, that you've been born again. And without these changes, a profession of faith is empty, void, and dead. James says, faith without works is dead. So if there are, if there is no evidence, then your faith cannot be trusted. You know the tree by its fruit. And test number three says, look at the fruit if you want to have the assurance of your salvation. This is so important because Paul said in Titus 1, verse 16, that there are those who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. See, many people profess to know God. Oh yeah, I'm saved. But they're really not, because their lifestyle contradicts their profession. And is it important to see this evidence and to see this fruit? Absolutely. Because the author of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, pursue after sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. If there's no sanctification, you will not go to heaven. So what's some of the evidence of the Holy Spirit? What's some of the changed life that increases the assurance of our salvation? Well, one of them is our prayer life. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, we read that because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So if the Spirit of the living God is within you, if the Spirit of adoption lives in your heart, then He cries out and causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. So one of the witnesses, one of the tests is, number one, do you pray? Do you have a desire to pray? And do you pray to God sensing He's your Father and you're His child? Because it's Abba, Father, and Abba is the Aramaic word that is oftentimes translated daddy. It's the expression of the little child that crawls up in the lap of his father and looks up and says, Daddy, Daddy, and hugs him. And the word father is the Greek word, the more respectful term, the term that speaks of reverence and respect. It's my father, but it's Abba, Father. It's that, Lord, you're my father. I love you. And your tenderness towards me is like a daddy. And so we have this relationship because the Spirit of God within us bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And He moves upon us to cry out, Abba, Father. Now, honestly, when believers struggle in their prayer life, it's to be expected that they may struggle in their assurance. And you know what? Believers struggle in their prayer life. We all do at times. I do. And it's when I find myself that I don't have a heart to pray that sometimes those lingering little thoughts might come. I know there's something wrong, even if I don't question my salvation. I know that I'm not where I should be spiritually. But one of the evidence of this changed life is a prayer life, a genuine, real prayer life. So pray, beloved. Pray. Develop that prayer life. Don't just think it's just a season of prayer, whether it's 5 or 10 minutes in the morning or at night, but try to connect throughout the day with the Lord. Pray. It's the evidence of your sonship. It's one of those privileges that's bequeathed to you in the family of God. Enjoy it. Use it. Because it speaks to your soul of that evidence of a changed life. There's another way. Turn to 1 John, if you will. 1 John chapter 2. The second evidence of a changed life is obedience. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse 3 through 5. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. How do you know that you've really come to know the Lord? You keep His commandments. You honor your father and your mother, kids. You keep His commandments. Verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in Him, the love of God has truly been perfected. And by this we know that we are in Him. If you want to know that you're a true child of God, test number one, test number two, test number three. Do you obey God? Is there obedience to God in your life? John chapter 8, verse 31, put it differently. If you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, if you continue in my word. Christ said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? They follow me. They follow me. See, someone that wants the assurance of their salvation needs to look at their prayer life and look at their obedience. Do they really desire and delight in obeying God? That's evidence that your heart's been changed. That's a good sign. Will you obey the Lord perfectly? No, that's not what you're looking for. But you're looking for that inner evidence that your heart delights in being obedient to God. That delight can move up and down. It can wax and wane. But you'll know it's there. You'll sense it in your life. First John goes on and gives other tests about this area. He talks about in chapter 2, those who do righteousness are born of God. Similar thing. If you practice righteousness, you are born of God. You can know that. If you do not practice habitual sin, you're born of God. Chapter 3, verse 9. So that obedience is a key evidence of a changed life. Someone says, oh, I'm saved. I know the Lord. Well, are you obeying God? Well, no, not really. I'm living in sin, unrepentant sin. I haven't confessed it. I haven't changed. Well, then they're not born of God. You know, all kinds of sinners can be saved. Homosexuals can be saved. Drunkards can be saved. Liars and thieves can be saved. But if someone caught in one of those sins professes faith in Jesus Christ and claim that they are saved, but they never change, they continue to live in that sin, they have not been born of God. From our perspective, of course, we don't know their heart, but the question mark of Scripture is placed on them because there must be evidence, some evidence of a changed life for there to be a true assurance of a salvation. So obedience is number two. It's key. Number three, love. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. For we know that we have passed out of death into life. I know I'm saved. I know that I have gone from that condition of being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. How do you know that, John? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Love, love for God, and love for one another is a critical evidence of a changed life that marks the assurance of one's salvation if you see love in your life. Love for people in this room. Love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You care for them. You try to pray for them some. You love them. And then number four, fruitfulness. John chapter 15, verse 8, Christ says, My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. That's how you prove it. You bear fruit. That fruitfulness is good works, it's service. And even though it does not save, it bears evidence of salvation. And in light of all of this, turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, because I want to clarify this verse, because many people misunderstand 1 John 5, verse 13. It says, These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The way this is often interpreted, if you believe in the name of the Son of God, then you can know without a doubt you have eternal life. And oftentimes this is a verse that's given to people who pray a prayer of salvation. And you lead them in the prayer, and they pray the prayer, and then immediately they quote 1 John 5:13 and says, Now I want you to know, since you prayed this prayer, you should know without a shadow of a doubt that you're absolutely saved. And that is absolutely dangerous. That is not what this verse is saying. Look at the first part of the verse. These things I have written to you who believe. What things? Well, if you keep my commandments, you know me. If you walk in righteousness, you're born of God. If you love the brethren, then you really know me. And I've written all these things to you who believe so that you can know that you have everlasting life. See, the confidence comes not just with the belief, but with the obedience, the love, the righteousness, all that he spells out in 1 John. It's the evidence of a changed life that gives such strong assurance to believers that they are, in fact, born of God. Well, quickly, a few comments to help for strugglers. I want you to know if you're here this morning and you struggle with the assurance of your salvation, I want you to know, number one, that the assurance of salvation can be lost, but your salvation can never be lost. Christians can doubt their salvation, but they can never lose their salvation. You need to know that. Number two, if you struggle and genuinely are not sure if you really are saved, the answer for you is to seek the Lord. seek the Lord. Test yourselves with these three tests and continually exhort yourself and pursue these three tests to find a positive answer in your life. Because it's as you grow in your commitment to Christ that your assurance will grow. It's as you grow in your evidence of a changed life that your assurance will grow. And a lot of people who struggle in the assurance of their salvation are wrestling with a heart that seems divided. It's wrestling with a heart that is living in sin or not doing the things they know they should do, and they really have genuinely many questions about whether or not they are genuinely saved. The answer to you is seek the Lord. Draw near to the Lord. Seek His grace for more help to change your life, to show the evidence to your own soul that you, that you really do know the Lord. Seek the Lord. Don't look for a great experience. That's not necessary. That can sometimes deceive you. But look for that gradual growing evidence that the Spirit of God is alive in your heart. That you love God, you love one another, your desire is to obey God. And when you sin, that you want to confess it. That's another tremendous evidence of someone that has the Spirit of God within them. Because we will sin. We will blow it. But it's when I'm sensitive to the sin and I confess it to God and whoever else I need to. See, that gives you confidence that the Spirit of God is within me. It's something you grow into. So seek the Lord and draw near to Him. Number three, ask the Lord to give you the true assessment of your own spiritual condition. And remember that it's not the perfection of your life. I think John MacArthur said this, a very pithy comment, and I agree full-heartedly with it. It's not the perfection of your life, but it's the direction of your life that counts. Don't base the assurance of your salvation on thinking that you've got to somehow become sinless and perfect before you can have assurance of your salvation. You'll never get it. It's the direction of your life, beloved. It's the direction of your life. Do you see the evidence of these things going on? It's a cause of much of lack of assurance when we see both wheat and tares growing in our life. But quite frankly, that's the reality of your life. You will have both wheat and tares. But it's the direction of your life that will give you the assurance. Augustus Toplady, that wrote that great hymn, Rock of Ages, that we love to sing from time to time, wrote this. The field that has millions of weeds in it may be a wheat field. The bush that has only one rose, though a little one and not yet in bloom, but tightly wrapped up, nevertheless proves it's a rose bush. Despise not then the day of small things, but pray that God would enlarge it. Bless Him for your faith, even if it's the size of a mustard seed, but at the same time beg His Spirit to water and increase it. That's how you'll grow in your sanctification, and that's how you'll grow in the assurance of your salvation. Seek the Lord. Don't despise the little things you see, but pray for God to grow it. Grow it to where it gets big enough to convince your soul, yes, the Spirit of the Lord is within me. And finally, as Peter said in 2 Peter 1:10, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. There is nothing more important in your Christian life, I think, than to have the assurance of your salvation because of the blessings it brings to your soul. Assurance is not necessary for salvation, but it's very desirable. You can go to heaven and never have the assurance of your salvation because the weakness of your faith and the struggles in your life, and you can still go there. But there are so many blessings that come with the assurance of salvation that we must not treat it lightly. It is something to be diligent with, to pursue it, that you might make certain about His calling and choosing you. Beloved, don't live your life with the anxiety of flying standby. Make sure that your names have been written before the foundations of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life. seek to know that you're certain that Christ belongs to you and that you belong to Him. All three of these tests, you need them all. It's like a three-legged stool. If you take away one of them, the assurance of your salvation will teeter and totter. But look at all three. Pray over them. Seek God's grace in these areas. And your assurance will eventually come if, in fact, you do have it. Spurgeon is quoted as saying that he was so sure of his salvation that he could grab onto a corn stalk and swing out over the fires of hell and look the devil in the face and sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus mine." And he enabled all of us to have that depth of assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And may God give you that conviction within your heart. Actually, we're going to sing that hymn. So please turn to number 693. And as Dwayne comes forward, we'll sing this blessed hymn and rejoice in what Christ has done for us. And then I'll close in prayer afterwards.